Of a storm. And tonight we're going to give the second installment of that. And we describe the storm like a hurricane that had come, and we're on the outer banks of it, but it's already started to flood. We use this metaphor to describe the sin that slowly started as a trickle and grew to an insurmountable flood of sinfulness, violence, immorality, drunkenness, drug abuse, and other things that's crippled many outside the church. There is a growing number of suicides today. And it's not limited to the down and outers. Sometimes it's wealthy people. Sometimes it's very young people. There's a rise in suicide among the youth because many of them have tried to experience everything there is to experience. And they're still empty inside. And they haven't had that relationship with God. Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would minister to each one of us here tonight, because each one of us see the storm that's raging. But Lord, we also know that we are in that protective care of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's greater than anything else that's going on. And we thank You, Lord, that You've got everything under control. And we need not fear, in Jesus' name. Amen. That song we sung that said, "Fear is a liar," how true that is. Usually what we are afraid of, that never does happen. Or if it does happen, it didn't amount to anything. But just getting back to the storm a little bit, we have redefined God of the Bible more to our liking. Sad to say, we've recreated God in our own image. We have taken away His wrath against ungodliness and made Him sound like whatever we do is okay. I still love You and I'm here to bless You. In other words, you have nothing to fear. The result is that the fear of God, which Proverbs calls the beginning of knowledge, the fear of God, which Psalms calls the beginning of wisdom, has almost disappeared from the church. People are no longer afraid to dance around the altar at the church and then go home to their live-in boyfriend or girlfriend and think nothing of committing fornication and say, "I'll be back next Sunday to once again dance around the altar." And I've seen that happen. I haven't seen what happened when they got home, but I knew they had a live-in boyfriend or girlfriend. But I've seen that very thing happen over and over because there's no fear of God. I don't think young people today have any fear of God. And if they do, it's certainly not apparent. But in spite of this, in spite of what we're saying, which is true, in the eye of a hurricane, the skies are blue. It's clear. It's calm. There's no wind. And there's peace in the middle of the storm. In this post-Christian age, our assignment of God is not to reform the world, but to show its victims how they too can overcome it. It's not hard to find victims. They're almost everywhere. Almost anyone that you talk to has got a story to tell. I know I'm not doing right, but it's not my fault. It's the way I've been treated. I didn't have the right kind of childhood. I didn't have this and I didn't have that. I didn't have the advantages the other people have had. And these stories may be true, and many of them are, but they don't offer the victim anything but a little sympathy and perhaps a little advantage in society. But in this Me Too generation, we've overlooked our real oppressor, and I speak of the devil himself. Then, of course, Adam's fall plunged all of the entire human race into a constant battle with our own evil nature. And in a very real sense, we're all victims of the fall. We're still teaching on this subject. We're going beyond justification. Now we're saved by grace. Thank God for that. And we've given our lives to Jesus. And the kingdom of God is ours, which is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we entered into the kingdom of God the same way we entered into the kingdom of this world. We were born into it. You didn't help with your physical birth, and you didn't help much with your spiritual birth. The only thing we did was say yes. And that song about the never-ending, reckless love of God pursued us. And we were pursued, and most of us were pursued for a while before we said yes. And he arranged circumstances. I don't know about you, but my life was a total mess when I finally said yes to God. I wouldn't have made it. I wouldn't have made it. I would have not only been dead today, but I'd have been in hell forever. I mean, that thought is so awesome. People you knew back in those days would have forgotten about you by now. Nobody would have remembered you. But you would be in a place where the worm dies not, and I believe that's the old memories of what if only. And those will torment us day and night, whoever goes there. So our job is to try to keep as many from going there as possible. Jesus says we can't even see the kingdom of God. We can't enter the kingdom of God unless we're born again. And I don't want to repeat the same things we talked about last time, but I just want to do a little bit of review. Ephesians 2:14 says, "He is our peace, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall, a partition between us." Now, that doesn't mean so much to us today, but if you'd been in the first century, the Jews had good reason to literally hate the Gentiles. They had a violent hatred for the Gentiles. Rome had brutalized them beyond belief. When Titus had laid siege to Jerusalem, it was nothing to see the roadways lined with crucified Jews. See, the Jews thought, the zealots thought they could overcome Rome. And they tried. Oh, they were brave and they did all these things, but they just brought the wrath of Rome upon them in such a way there was literally nothing left in Jerusalem of any value whatsoever. Titus and his armies, they starved the citizens of Jerusalem to death practically. So there was a real hatred, a real animosity between the Jews and the Romans, and of course the Greeks also. And because of that, when the Gentiles, and they saw Gentiles as Romans, cruel Romans, when they were offered salvation, it was almost more than the Christians, made up mostly of Jews for at least 20, 30 years, mostly Jews. So when Paul said that middle wall of partition has been broken down, it really meant something in those days. But first, Jesus gives us peace with God. We were enemies of God before we were saved. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be God's enemy. Then a growing sense of peace with God. I mean, not only with God, but of God. It's one thing to have peace with God. We're no longer enemies with God, but then we can have a growing peace of God where you begin to where you don't really worry about anything. It was several years after Pentecost that Peter went to the home of a Gentile. His name was Cornelius, and that was arranged supernaturally by the Spirit of God through dreams and visions, and you know the story. It's recorded in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. And when he got there, he told Cornelius, "I'm not supposed to be here. I am not supposed to even come into your house." There was still a lot of that old prejudice there. But since I'm here, what do you want? That's kind of the way you read it there. And then God took over. And Cornelius told him, "Well, I had this supernatural encounter with God, and he said to send for you and bring you here. And what do you got to say to us?" And as Peter started to preach the gospel, about halfway through his message, the Holy Ghost fell on them. And they were baptized in the Holy Spirit just as they were on the day of Pentecost, because they heard him speak in tongues and magnify God. And Peter said, "Hey, if they're good enough for God, they're good enough for us. Let's baptize them in water." And that was the first real encounter with the Gentiles. And that middle wall of partition was broken down. Today, even that wall has been broken down. There's some Jews still want to hang on to their tradition of Judaism, even after they have received the Messiah. But there should be no racial division in a church. Absolutely none. But it may still exist to some extent. We have, in some places, black churches. You could say some churches are primarily black churches. Some are primarily Korean churches, and so forth. But there's no really barriers to our fellowship anymore. We can fellowship with every believer that is truly born again. There's no barriers anymore, I don't believe. Colossians 3:10 and 11 says, "There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all. And in all." And then this is the first scripture I ever memorized because I needed it so bad. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," 2 Corinthians 5:17, "he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, you talk about good news. That's good news. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Perhaps this will help us understand what happened when we come into the body of Christ. We left our old life behind, and now we have a brand new life. We left some of our old associates behind, the ones, our old drinking buddies, or whatever, carousing buddies, whatever. We left those behind, or we should have. And now we have a whole new set of friends. We've now got the best friends. I've got Christian friends since I was 25 years of age. And they're kind of leaving me behind right now. Most of them have gone home. But I've got a friend in Azusa that I've known almost 60 years. And he's a wonderful friend. And then I've made a lot of friends since then, too. But what I'm saying is those are the people that'll be with you and stick with you. But we can go back just a few generations, and all who came to America from other countries, mostly from Western Europe, some from Africa, some from Spain, some from Mexico, and almost every other country, they were born elsewhere, and they came in to be part of the American lifestyle. If an individual wants to be a good citizen, they give up their citizenship in their native country and apply for citizenship in America. If they really want to integrate with the rest of Americans, they study and learn English. So they can do better while they're here. After passing the citizenship test, they're sworn in as American citizens. There was a time that Americans were just called Americans. They weren't called African Americans, but simply Americans. They weren't called Asian Americans, but simply Americans. There was no such thing as Native Americans. They were simply Americans. But we've gotten politically correct. And instead of bringing that us together, it tends to divide us more than ever before. Someone was saying before, as we're leading in the service, unity is so important, especially in the body of Christ. And if we can just pull together as God's people, we can see some great things happen. But when these came in, they came into a new land of opportunity. And they had a brand new identity. If we go to war, those who are of an eligible age, no matter where they come from, they fight along with the Americans. In World War II, for example, there were a few that had come from Germany, knew the language well, knew the customs well, knew Germany well, but they couldn't tolerate what was going on over there in the Nazi regime. And they fought against the Nazis. And they were very useful in being trained to infiltrate the German ranks and do what they could to report back what has happened on both sides. And that happened with certain Americans too, that sold out like that. But the bottom line is these pledged allegiance to our flag. Their first allegiance was now to America. Our first allegiance tonight, beloved, is to heaven. We, in a very real sense, have dual citizenship. We should be good citizens while we're here, but this isn't our first allegiance. Our first allegiance is where we're going. Our first allegiance is our ultimate destiny. Galatians 3:28-29 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. We've read this already, but there's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And then I want to read Philippians 3:20. We are now citizens of a foreign country called heaven, because Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we so eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're citizens of a place we've never seen. Sometimes we get homesick for a place that we've never seen. And really, we long to go there because we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, eternal in the heavens. Now we have peace with God, a growing sense of peace of God, then we have peace with our fellow man. That's what we're talking about here. We have peace with man. And now I want to talk the most about what I consider to be the most difficult to maintain, at least for me and others who have lived through the centuries, as I've read about their struggles. Peace with God, peace of God, peace with our fellow man, now peace with ourselves, or what I would call inner peace. These others that we mentioned are outside of us to a large extent, but inside there seems to be a battle going on. There seems to be a constant civil war going on. It consists of the desires of the flesh, and we mean the old nature we inherited from Adam, and the spirit, the new nature we inherited from God. Galatians 6:5-16-24. Then I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust or the strong desires of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. So you cannot do the things you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I've told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice. There's a difference in falling and then repenting and practicing. Practicing makes it a lifestyle. Now, remember we said the works of the flesh are these things. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now you will notice that we emphasize that flesh has works. Spirit is fruit. What are we saying? Flesh is the things, works are the things that we do. Fruit is the only thing, is the thing that only God can do in our lives. He produces the fruit of the Spirit. We do the works of the flesh. I've got a news flash tonight. Your flesh, my flesh, and I speak of the old nature we inherited from our natural birth, does not like to come to church. If it did, we'd be packed out tonight. We have to make a spiritual decision that we're going to go. We have to say, body, we're going to church. And somebody said, if you don't want to go, I'll go without you. But that's just a joke. But really, we have to make a quality decision that we're not going to obey the old nature. Because the flesh doesn't want to do certain things. It does not like to read the Bible. Come on, it's the truth. It does not like to witness. It protects itself and shirks from witnessing. It does not like to do a lot of things. Your old nature hadn't changed that much. You might have it under better control than you used to, but it doesn't really change. We can't reform it. We can't reform the world. We can't reform the devil. So what do? We crucify the flesh. We tell the flesh, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, now I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. So what do? We crucify the flesh. We overcome the world. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. So you and I have to overcome the world. And we have to resist the devil. And he will flee from us. As we submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, he will flee from us. So know this, greater is he that is in you and I tonight than he that is in the world. The world has been crucified unto me and I unto the world, says the apostle. And walk in the Spirit, and you and I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You say, how do we walk in the Spirit? Just report for duty every day and do the next thing he tells you to do. It's not all that complicated. Just obey God. That's the way we walk in the Spirit. If you sense that prompting of the Lord to do something, to call somebody, to write somebody a letter, to go visit somebody, just do it. That's walking in the Spirit. That's walking. It's not a mystical thing. It's not hard to grasp. It's just doing the next thing God tells you to do. Amen. If he tells you need to spend some time in prayer, well, spend some time in prayer. Somebody needs your prayer. If nobody else needs it, I guarantee that's right. I guarantee you I do. We all need prayer, don't we, Cindy? Absolutely, absolutely. But I tell you the truth, and I hope I've told you the truth all night, but I tell you, with me, perhaps with all of us, it's a daily battle. Amen. It's a daily battle. I wish we could just win it and say, that battle's won. I won't ever be bothered with the flesh again. I will never be bothered with appeals of the world again. And I know the devil will never harass me again. Wouldn't that be wonderful?
Yes, it is.
Doesn't seem to work that way. And I think I know why. God keeps our feet on the ground so we can sympathize with others who are battling with no victory. God gives us the victory, but we have a feeling for those who don't know anything about victory. They never win a battle. They never. They really have no choice but to give in to the flesh and the suggestions of the devil. Oh, I've been around some winos. I don't know if these are people that have just, well, the only thing they can afford is very cheap wine. You know people like that, Joyce? My sister Dorothy used to, before she got saved, she had friends that were that way. Some of them were very nice people. They really were. But they were addicted to that wine, and they could not start a day without it. I remember visiting I went to visit Dorothy, and there was a man there. She used to live wherever she could live. Might be four or five, just anywhere. But I went down there trying to get her to come to know the Lord, and finally did, but praise God. You knew my sister Dorothy, didn't you? Yeah. So, anyway, this man's name was Jolly, and I had an opportunity to talk to him, and he listened politely. But before he could stop shaking, he poured a water glass like that, full of wine. And he almost chug-lugged it. He just drank it down in a few swallows. And then he started settling down. And he was all right. But he had to have it. See, at first, when you start using something like that, it's fun. You feel good. But then that creates its own need. And once it creates its own need, it begins to take over. And I have known people. There was a lady in our church. She lost her children. She lost her home. She lost everything until God saved her, and she got it all back. But she said, once I had my first drink, I had found my answer. I knew I had found my answer. And she lived like that for about 20 years until it almost killed her. And she did lose everything. Beautiful lady in the Lord today. And her children are serving the Lord. She's moved out of this area. But I'll never forget that testimony she gave. And that's the work of the flesh. Your flesh, my flesh. Paul says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Nothing. So we don't owe it anything. If you deprive it of something, it'll pout like a spoiled child sometimes. And it'll even pout. See, it's very subtle. And with me, it's a daily battle. I have to make quality decisions when I first get up in the morning. I have to begin my day with thanksgiving and singing. And I don't feel like thanksgiving and singing. But the Bible says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. This is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice. I will rejoice, and I will be glad in it. Amen. And after just a little bit short time of that. You have come into victory. And then you feel it after that. You don't feel anything at first, but I don't like to get up. You know, I'm just kind of talking now. Like the old preacher said, before I start preaching, I want to say something. But I'm trying to learn. I wake up a lot around 1:30, 2 o'clock, and I can't go back to sleep. So I'm trying to learn to get up and pray. And I like to pray out loud, so I don't pray there in the bed. I could pray under my breath, but Sandy, she needs her sleep. So I get up and pray. And I'm finding, as I do that, I get sleepy. And I could go back to bed and go to sleep. So that might work for you if you have any insomnia or something like that. But I'm just kind of rambling around tonight, so right now. So I guess I'm finished. Blessed is the man who knows.